Two verses that will be my text this morning from 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 and also 2 Corinthians 9 verse 15. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." And then maybe the main text, 2 Corinthians 9:15, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." 2 Corinthians 9:15. Well, today we'll have our Christmas party and we'll exchange gifts at Old World. And it sometimes makes me think of past Christmases in my own family. I remember when I was 8 years old, one of the most wonderful gifts I got as a child, I opened the box and it jumped out. It was an iguana. There's nothing better for an eight-year-old than an iguana, at least not in their minds. And we, at this time, have what is called in 2 Corinthians 9:15 an indescribable gift, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. When I've thought as an older person about gifts people give me, one of the best gifts that somebody can give to anybody else, especially somebody dear, is when they give of themselves. And they give themselves to you. And when God sent his Son, God being God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three persons in one holy being, he was giving himself as well as giving his only begotten Son, as it says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This is the wonder of this time, Christmas time. A God who is infinite, he's eternal, he's unchangeable. How? He's also personal. You know, when we, oftentimes people think of God, they think, well, he's the force, like electricity, something like that. But no, why should God be less than us? He's personal. And he sends his Son into our world. And in what more personal way can he come into our world than to become one of us, to lead us back to what we should be? And so this leads to my first point, which is our Lord Jesus Christ is the Holy Trinity's, God's indescribable gift to lost mankind. He is that gift to us. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, 2 Corinthians 9:15. Jesus is the indescribable gift from the Godhead to us. And indescribable here means wonderful, beyond preaching, beyond writing, beyond songs, beyond poetry. Whatever I do today, preaching, this indescribable gift, as much as I try to describe it, I'm destined to fail. I cannot fully describe how wonderful a gift our Lord Jesus Christ is from God. And yet, while Jesus is a gift to us beyond preaching, the command here to be thankful to God for such a gift should excite me as a preacher to preach anyway, to try to preach this, you know, try to express the inexpressible or search the depth that's beyond where we can go or try to reach up to that height. And even if you reach a little higher maybe than you've done before in searching out this gift, you know, sometimes we have gifts, like if you got a smartphone or something, it has all these features, takes you a year to figure them all out. And then if you find some feature you haven't found before, oh, how wonderful. How much more wonderful is our Lord Jesus Christ. As it is an expression beyond words, we should also let it inspire our actions. Here in chapter 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, Paul was asking the Corinthians at this time to take up an offering for the persecuted Jews in Jerusalem. The church there, the Christian Jews who had become Christians, they were being persecuted. They were in a real straits. And it was the case that the Jewish Christians didn't always accept the Gentiles, because the Gentiles weren't within the group before. It would probably go a long way for the Corinthians. And the Corinthians were, before they were coming to Christ, they were the worst of people. They were the scum of the earth. To be a Corinthian, even today, sometimes Corinthian sounds bad to people. But they were the ones that Paul was calling to be kind to their Jewish brethren in Christ. And so it was the right thing to do in light of God's gift to them. He had given them Jesus, even though they did not deserve, nor do we deserve such a gift as our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the points that God's giving, he gives us Jesus, he gives us himself, is that we're to give to others. It's an example for us. That's why Paul says in this last verse, he describes this indescribable gift. And the passage starts giving with the verse, with the other verse I read, describing Christ's own self-sacrifice. I read this already. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace means undeserved favor. That though he was rich, rich in heaven, rich in having everything beyond what we can imagine as the Son of God, yet for your sakes he became poor. He became a human being. He became a little baby in a manger, that you through his poverty might become rich, that we might become something beyond what we are as poor lost sinners. That's what he says here. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. God's giving his son involved Christ's giving of himself. His incarnation meant he humbled himself. He came giving up the riches he had in heaven. The best any of us can ever give another is ourselves, our heart, our all. God gave himself when the eternal Son of God became a human man, a human being. What is God? The Westminster Shorter Catechism says God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, in its being wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And in your notes, you'll see that I have verses. You know, the texts go with what the catechism says. God is all these things, and so is Jesus. He was all these things, and he still is all these things, and yet he became a man as well. He who was worshipped by angels would be slighted and not noticed by man. Luke 2 verse 7 says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Not only because that he became a man, a human being, or even a baby, but he became an unnoticed man. As it said in Isaiah, there was no beauty in him that we should desire him. He became one of the people who was walking in line back to Bethlehem. Actually, maybe, I don't know when he was born on the way. Somewhere he was born. He wasn't walking, but his mother was carrying him. But he was with the poor people that were going there. And when he was born, he was laid in a manger. His father, meaning God, and he himself, being God, knew even beforehand how they would be treated by sinful men. And yet he was given to and for them, meaning and for us. Anyway, as it says in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He came into this world knowing he would die. He knew he was destined to take that cross and suffer not just death, but a very painful a very humiliating death for us, and yet he came into this world to save us. When I worked at Okinawa Christian School as a missionary, I remember teaching class, and I'd go through John and to help these young people understand what Jesus did. I said, imagine a group of ants, and if you had the power to become an ant, what a condescension that would be. What a humbling of yourself it would be to become an ant. And then you could communicate to the other ants and tell them how they did wrong. And since I've been in Florida, you know, Okinawa, I don't remember them ever having fire ants. Maybe they do, but I didn't see any. Here in Florida, it's fire ants. Imagine caring enough for fire ants. Does anybody care about fire ants? No, when you kill them, some of them might bite you. Do they all bite you? Do you sort them out and say, I'm going to save this one because it didn't bite me? Even the little eggs, you spray them, don't you? They're not even born yet, but you'll kill them all. How cruel you are. But God is infinitely bigger than we are compared to ants. He's the creature. We're all creatures. We're creatures. The ants are creatures. God is the creator. Now we're made in his image, and that makes us special to him. And yet we're still creatures, and he's the creator. And yet he came down and became one of us. Not just because we're even though we're creatures, but think of it. He came to us and gave himself for us, even though we were sinners. We weren't just ants. We were like fire ants. We were attacking God and attacking him so much that we nailed his son to a cross. He who was almighty took on flesh. Who was infinite took on the body of an infant. Before that, you could say a fetus. And he was made like us that he might suffer for us. As it says in Hebrews 2:17, therefore in all things, he had to be made like his brethren that he might be made or might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That word propitiation, something that is a propitiation is a sacrifice. And he would sacrifice himself. He would take our electric chair. He would take what we deserve, the hanging or the beheading or whatever, however you call the wages of sin that we deserved. He took upon himself that God might be just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. And so he brought us salvation. You know, when the indescribable gift is talked about in 2 Corinthians 9, it doesn't say right in that verse, this is talking about Jesus. I've interpreted that way, and actually every commentator does. They knew, if you've read the Bible and you've read through it, you understand Paul could not be talking about anything other than Jesus, because Jesus is the greatest gift that God ever gave us. And somebody may say, well, salvation is a great gift too. And it's true. And yet salvation is what we have through Jesus Christ. And that's my second point today. Our salvation is great, a great gift, but Jesus himself is greater. He's the indescribable gift because he attained for us and gave us salvation. This is the reason for which he was born. And the reason he's called Jesus, which means Jehovah saves, as it says in Matthew 1:21, and she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That was his purpose, to come into this world. We were sinners. We were fighting with God. God, being just, had to destroy us because we're sinners. He's righteous, so he'd have to destroy us. He had to do that, being just. And yet being loving, he sends his son to be like a lightning rod between us and his wrath. His son voluntarily took the wrath of God upon him. He becomes our savior. He saves us from sin. That's why Christmas is so wonderful. Christ saves us from sin. He saves us from the hell and the punishment that sin deserves. He was born for our salvation, but was also humiliated and died a cruel death for our salvation. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, a few chapters before our verses, it says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He made him who knew no sin. Jesus says God certainly didn't know any sin. He was righteous in every way, as God is. And as a man, when he became a human being, he was the only sinless human being to walk this earth. And he did. He walked. He had a sinless life. But in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. What does that mean, to be sin for us? It means he would be treated as a sinner. He would be nailed to the cross as a sinner. He would take the role of a sinner in our place so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's interesting and telling. John the Baptist, the one who recognizes and rejoices at the presence of Jesus, even when both were babies, it's a miracle. Both are babies inside the wombs. And Mary is greeted by Elizabeth. Mary's coming to visit Elizabeth, and both their babies in the wombs. And when Mary greets Elizabeth, John the Baptist leaps in her womb. The scripture says he leaps in her womb for joy. It says, actually, Luke 1:44, it's in your notes. "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." Well, how does he do that? How does he know that the Savior of the world is in the other womb? Well, not through his own little baby brain. He knows it through the Holy Spirit. And Scripture tells us that as well. The Spirit makes even the little baby in the womb recognize that Jesus is in his presence, in the other pregnant woman that is with him. And so he leaps in that way. And yet later, when both men are adults, in their lower 30s, Jesus is about to start his ministry. John had already started his ministry. And Jesus is coming to be baptized. And yet, as he comes to be baptized, John doesn't recognize him. It says in John 1:31 through 33, "I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water, and John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.'" And so until the Spirit came and descended on Jesus, John didn't recognize him. And what does this mean? Well, he says, "I did not know him," again in verse 33, "but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" And so here, John doesn't recognize Jesus at first. And why is this important? Well, people were coming in lines to be baptized by John. And the baptism of John was a baptism of repentance. He was telling people to repent of their sins. And here's Jesus. He's standing in the line with who? With all the sinners who knew they were sinners. And we're saying, "We're evil. We're bad. We need to be baptized. We need to be washed and cleansed." And Jesus gets in line with them. Why would he do that? Not because of himself. It says in Matthew 3:13-15, it says, "Then Jesus came to Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you.'" Notice what he's saying. Here Jesus is in line. He's been waiting for an hour and a half with all the other sinners, even though he's not a sinner. And he gets up to John, and John finally recognizes him and says, "I can't baptize you. You need to baptize me. I'm the sinner. You're not the sinner." He's knowing that, John is. But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. "Thus it is fitting," he said, "Jesus. Permit it to be so. Let me be treated like a sinner. Let me be baptized like the sinners to fulfill all righteousness." Why? Because he was taking our place. He was going to be made sin for us. He was going to die on the cross for us. And his whole life was like that, even though he was perfect. John recognized he's not a sinner. He didn't recognize him at first. But as soon as he knew who he was, he knew this one should be baptizing him. John himself was a sinner. But Jesus was not. Jesus saves us from hell. And not only are we saved from hell, but we're saved from sin. It says in Revelation 14, 10, 11, "He himself also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God." This is the sinner that's not saved. "Which shall be poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." And so here, the ungodly are sent to hell forever and ever. And this is why Christ is such a good gift to us, because he took our hell upon him on the cross. And when we trust in that, when we believe in that, we're no longer sent to hell forever and ever, where the torment goes on forever and ever. When you think of forever and ever, it's a horrible, horrible thing. Jesus, though, not only saves us from hell, but he will bring us to heaven. As it says in Revelation 21, 3 and 4, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying." No more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. All the bad things we see in this world. "There shall be no more pain." None of these bad things that we see even now. What's the difference between heaven and hell? All those things will be in hell. The pain, the crying, and sorrow, and there won't be any good. In heaven, there's no more death, no more crying, no more tears. No, none of that. It's all gone. Here we have both, don't we? Here we struggle with pain. We have all kinds of difficulties. There's all kinds of injustice. And yet in heaven, there's no injustice. There's no crying. There's no pain. In hell, there's nothing but those things. Here we have a mixture. Here we really, we are deciding which place we are going to go. And God can take us either place. Heaven, eternal life, is a right relationship with God. Jesus brings us into that. John 17, 3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." You know, we're made moral creatures. We're made in God's image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. We're different than the animals in that sense. We can have knowledge of God. We can know the difference between right and wrong. We know when we're guilty. And you know, the atheists will say, nah, there's no such thing as a life after death. There's no such thing as any kind of morality given to us by any God. But we know it in our hearts. We know that there are these things. And if we have a relationship with God, it's an eternal relationship. Either we're on his good side, or we have his mercy, which he's offering now, or we're against him. Jesus again said in John 14, 6, before that, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That relationship with the Father is only through Jesus. That's what the Bible teaches us. And that is a wonderful thing, that God would send his Son into this world to teach us, to die for us, to make a way for us, to go to heaven, to have a relationship with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. The sweetest gift is Jesus. We become the Lamb's bride. We have intimacy with God, righteousness, purity, and glory. Revelation 21:9, the same chapter I read from earlier, says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.'" And then the rest of that chapter, he goes on and he describes the bride in terms of a city, in terms of many people. And we are that bride. In terms of gold streets and streets of gold and these. And those, I believe, are symbolic. They're telling how we will be made righteous. We will be saved from our sins. In these things we have reason. This is the last main point, a short point. In these things we have reason to give thanks and to be giving people ourselves. Thanks be to God, 2 Corinthians 9:15 says. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. We should thank him for doing what he does. That's what we do on Christmas, at least partly. You know, we give gifts to each other. We sing songs. We should remember our Lord that he gave us the greatest gift in his Son. And then we should be giving people ourselves. 1 John 3:18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." If I preach these things to you, especially about giving, and I'm not giving myself, if I preach these kind of things, or if any of you preach them, you remember my sermon and tell it to somebody else, but you act differently, live differently, we ruin the message. That's why it says, love not in word or in tongue, but in deed or in truth. Doesn't mean we can't love in word and tongue. We should. It's nice to say, I love you. But if you say, I love you to somebody, and then you give them a gift and it's a piece of coal, like they say, say bad kids get, they're not going to be impressed. We are to love in deed and in truth, and part of that is giving ourselves as Christ did. And these words are not against preaching, but rather they are for preaching plus living. That's what James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Part of the doers of the word, you know, there's the word which is the Bible, which I believe is the word of God, and it has all our instructions for how we are to live. And then in John 1, it says, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God." And then John 1 verse 14 says, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Son, full of grace and truth." When Jesus came, he's that eternal word who is God. And he became flesh and dwelt among us. You could say he's God in our language in a way we could understand. When you think of concepts of God, nothing beats that. That a God would be greater than all the universe, but he would care for us enough to come and be one of us and show us the way. And that's why Jesus is God's indescribable gift, because there's not words that can describe him. You know, it says in Psalm 34:8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." There's a sense that no matter how I try to describe Jesus, and some of you who know Jesus for the longest time, you'd say, "Pastor, if you're trying to try to describe Jesus, you failed." That sermon doesn't do it. It might be a great sermon, but it's nowhere close to Jesus. And when you know Jesus, you know, taste and see. Sometimes even food is like that. You know, we'll go to a restaurant pretty soon, and I can try to describe my favorite dish at Old World to you. But the best way is to taste and see and know. And the same is infinitely even more true with God and with Jesus. We have to taste and see. And we will, that the Lord is good. Well, let's pray. Father, we We thank you for the indescribable gift, which is your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we are given, and he has given to us, everything we need for salvation, a way out of hell and into heaven, a way from sin through your Holy Spirit and into righteousness. And Father, we are on our own, failures every day. We fall and we fail. We sin against you. And Father, yet you have offered us forgiveness. You've offered us a way of life through your Son. And Father, what a gift that is. It is a gift, as it says, the wages of sin is death. What we've earned is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we thank you for that gift of God, eternal life that comes through your Son. Jesus also said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. And Father, we pray that we would know you, each one of us. We would know you better and better and better, even though in a sense we can't know everything about you. We just start to know you though, and we are blessed. And so Father, we pray, I pray for each person here that we would all know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of response is number 224. Go tell it on the mountain. We may stand as we sing, or please do stand as we sing.